James chapter 4. This message has been coming for 2 or 3 weeks now. But this past weekend, I believe the Lord really gave me the message for the passage. What is your life? That's the question. What is your life? He says there in verse 14, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He said there in verse 13, go to now, or come now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. He's not condemning buying and selling, but resolving to do this or that without acknowledging the frailty and uncertainty of our life, and without acknowledging that we can do nothing but by the will and power of God. Life is not in our power. The things we do is not in our power. It's by the will and power of God. We depend on the providence of God and the blessings of God. He says, you say these things, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know if God will give us tomorrow. He knows the time. He's appointed the day, the hour, the second. But we don't know. We don't know if he will give us a tomorrow, and we don't know what tomorrow will hold if he does give us tomorrow. Solomon said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. He said there again in verse 14, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. You think how weak vapor is. Just think how weak vapor is. That's our life. That's this natural life, this flesh. It's a vapor. It appears for a little time, just like vapor, and then it vanishes away. You see the dew on the grass in the morning, and the sun comes out, and it just begins to vanish away, and in no time it's gone. That's our life. That's our life. Verse 15, he says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. When we consider how frail our natural life is, we say in our heart, if the Lord will, we shall live. If it's his will, we shall live. And if it's his will, we'll do this or that. What is your life? What does Scripture say about our natural life? What does Scripture say about this flesh, this natural life as we come into this world? Let's go to Job 14. We come into this world sinners. Sinners. That's what Job declared. That's why this life is so short and vanishing and so full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He's a few days and he's full of trouble because man that's born of woman comes forth guilty by Adam's one transgression. Sin has shipwrecked these bodies. By one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Everybody that's born of Adam, Adam made them sin by one transgression. He made us sin. That's why God imputed sin to us. He made us sin. And then sin was imparted to us in our first birth. Sin was imparted to us. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And due to sin, due to sin, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Had sin not entered, there would be no, there'd be no death. There wouldn't be few days. But sin entered and death entered. So man born of a woman's a few days, and those few days are full of trouble. Trouble happens to the righteous the same as to the wicked. Solomon was given great wisdom by God, and this is what he wrote in Ecclesiastes 9, 1 and 2. He said, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath." Job was a righteous man. Job was a man made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given faith to trust Christ. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He said, "I know after I go to the grave and worms destroy this body, I'm going to see my Redeemer in my own body with this body right here, glorified, made new. I'm going to see my Redeemer." He believed Christ. He was a righteous man by the righteousness of our Lord. And I'm sure he had many plans for the days ahead. And I'm certain that Job knew and prayed, "Lord, if it's your will, I'll do this or that." And then God sent the trial and interrupted his plans. And God took everything from Job, including his health. But here's the difference between something like that happening to the righteous and it happening to the wicked. Both happen. Both trouble comes. Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. But here's the difference. God did this for Job, and God made Job know why he did it. God blessed Job and increased Job in understanding to know that his life was Christ. His life was not in those temporal blessings that God gave him. His life was Christ alone. That's what God's teaching you and me every day. He gives you some temporal blessings. We're thankful for those. But our life is Christ. Our life is Christ. And so Job said of a man's natural life, he said there in verse 2, Job 14, 2, "He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down." Think about a flower. A flower, where does it come from? It comes from the earth. Earthy. That's you and me by nature. Our Lord said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." We come out of the ground. We're earthy, just like the flower. And then a flower grows up from a tender plant, just like a baby grows from a young infant up to a young person. And then the flower blooms. And we, men and women, reach the prime of their life and they bloom just like a flower. And then the flower's cut down. And so is man. Isaiah 40, verse 6, the voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof," the very best goodliness that man can achieve and work out, "is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." You take one of God's saints, and they get troubling news, just like this troubling news came to Job. Either God will make his child a little better for a little while, and then he'll bring us home to glory perfectly well, or he'll bring us home to glory right now and make us perfectly well. That's so of God's child. Our flesh is grass. It's going to be cut down, whether it's today or some years down the road. But those that are born again of the Spirit of God, they're born of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And therefore that new man God has created liveth and abideth forever. That's the real life. The new man, the real life. Robert McShane said, "Set not your heart on the flowers of this world, for they have all a canker in them. Prize the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley more than all, for he changeth not." And McShane died at 29 years old. Job says what James is telling us. James said, "What is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." Job said there in Job 14:2, "Man's life fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." You think about a shadow, it's just like a vapor. It has no solid substance to it. It's weaker than weak. Can't do anything with a shadow. Can't sit down in a shadow. You can't lean against a shadow. It's weak. So is our flesh. So is our natural life. That's what God means when he said, man at his best state's altogether vanity. It's lighter than light. Lighter than a shadow. A shadow flees away. You watch the shadows on the yard, they just flee away. They flee away, and they don't leave a trace of where they've been. When they're gone, and you don't see a trace of where they've been. That's what God says about our life. We like to think we're going to leave a legacy, and we're going to leave something behind people are going to remember. Here's what God says. He says it's a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. He said a shadow that fleeth and continueth not. This is what it says later in Job. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more. Neither shall his place any more behold him. He said, the psalmist said, as for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Just like a shadow when it's gone, it's just gone. That's the case, brethren. So what ought to be our preeminent concern? What ought to be our preeminent concern all the time? How ought we to spend this very brief, fleeting, vanishing life? What ought we ought to be taken up with? This is what David prayed to God. He prayed in Psalm 39:4, "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You go home, you read Genesis 5, and you'll see this repeated over and over. It'll say all the days of Adam that Adam lived were so and so many years, and he died. And all the days of Seth were so and so and so many years, and he died. All the days of Enos were so many years, and he died. On and on it goes down the page. So many years, and he died. Scripture says this life passes like a tale that is told. Like a tale that is told. My first chapter in this tale was 24 years in South Arkansas. The second chapter was 13 years in Tennessee. The third chapter, it'll soon be 16 years here in New Jersey. And it went by faster than a weaver shuttle. Like the wind. Yesterday, I'm telling you, it was just like yesterday. I was standing at the end of the driveway at my mom and dad's house waiting on a school bus to take me to school. I got to thinking on this because Emma turned 22 last month and Willa turned 20 Sunday. And it was just yesterday on a Sunday right before midnight that she came into the world. Just like that. If God's pleased, my life might be over tonight. It might be over tomorrow. But if not, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, you know, from 53 to 70 to 80 years, that's not very long. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. That's what this life is. This natural life is. That's all it is. Well, what about the life God gives his people? What is it? What's the life God gives his people? Well, first of all, it's eternal life. It's not a vapor. It's not a shadow that flees away. It's not uncertain. It's not changing. Eternal life is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our eternal life. John said in 1 John 1:2, the life was manifested. The life was manifest. We've seen and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's talking about our Lord Jesus. Our Lord said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The life. No man comes to the Father but by me. After this brief life is over, we just sang it, there's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming. It's just one. Men want to talk about half a dozen different kinds of judgments. There's just one judgment. You don't want to be found trusting in your works. There's a judgment coming. There's just one judgment coming. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's one death coming. There's one judgment coming. Nobody's going to skirt around it. And there's no being accepted of holy God except in the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the seraphims, the angels in glory. When Isaiah saw the Lord, the angels covered up their faces and their feet before the Lord, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of heaven and earth. There's going to be no way to be accepted of holy God that knows everything there is to know about us. You don't even remember your sin, much less know all of it, but God does. And there's no way we're going to stand before God in anything we've done. No, at none at all. Christ, that's what Christ meant when he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. We're not the way, we're not the truth, and we're not the life. Christ alone is. Christ alone is. The Lord Jesus bore the judgment of his people on the cross. That's what Calvary's cross was. The judgment day for all God's elect was Christ on the cross. That's what it was. Hebrews 9:26, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered. That's how you know there's one judgment. He was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, they look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In Christ is no sin. He put away all the sin of his people. We're sinners, and we cannot meet God in our righteousness or our works. It's altogether vanity. We must be found in Christ alone. What think ye of Christ? That's the question. What think ye of Christ? Job 25:4 said, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. The stars are not pure in his sight. That's a holy God. How much less man that is a worm? And the son of man, which is a worm. The word is a maggot, feeding on death. We're going to stand before holy God in something we've done. Only through God-given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we'll be accepted. But that, he's eternal life. He's eternal life. Secondly, eternal life's the gift of God. How are you going to get this eternal life? It's the gift of God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, his only begotten Son. Listen to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Men that are going to stand before God in the judgment day boasting of their works and their holiness and their personal sanctification and what they did and all their benevolent deeds, they're not going to be thinking that they've earned death. But they've earned death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you give a gift, you purpose to whom you're going to give the gift. Our God, our Father, purposed from eternity who he would give this gift to. He chose a people by his free and sovereign grace that he would give the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God purposed who he would give this gift to. And when you give a gift to somebody, you purchase the gift. You pay everything there is to pay on it, or else it's not a gift. If you gave a gift to somebody and then they got to go down and start making payments on it, that's not a gift. You just put a down payment on something for them. And if this thing of salvation requires you to add your works to it to pay for it, it's not a gift. That's works, not grace. Christ Jesus came into this world, the only begotten Son of God, and he obeyed God in the perfection that you and me couldn't even think about obeying God. And God, who won't even, the moon can't shine before him, the stars are not pure in his sight, he looked at the obedience of his Son and he said, I am well pleased. And he put away the sin of his people forever. He purchased eternal life for every one of his people. And when you give somebody a gift, you give it to the person who you purpose to give it to. Christ sends this gospel, this good news, that's how he's purpose to give this gift to us. And he sends this good news, and eternal life is given through the preaching of the gospel in spirit and in truth. It is the message that gives all the glory to God, not a half poison and half bread. It's all the bread. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when that word comes forth, the Holy Spirit regenerates his child and he gives his people faith to believe that Christ is our life and we trust him. And that's when we have eternal life. Faith is absolutely, thoroughly the opposite of you and me doing anything. Faith is trust in Christ has done it all. Look at 1 John 5:11. 1 John 5:11. Look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's what I just said. The Spirit bears witness with the new spirit he's put in you. Makes you know. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. What's the record? just what I just said. Look at it. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That means it's not in your hands. It's not in my hands. It's not in a preacher's hands. It's not in a priest's hands. It's in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look down at verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Keep yourself away from every idol. Don't look anywhere but to Christ alone. Don't listen to anybody that wants to mix anything together with Christ and say, yeah, but you got to add this. They don't believe the record. But they're calling God a liar. This is the record. Christ is eternal life. If you have him, you have eternal life. How do we have it? Christ said this in John 3:14. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's a look. It's a look. You picture them in the wilderness. There they are, bitten by the serpent. And what do? They look to that one made to be the thing that was killing them. And you look to Christ on the cross, made sin. He who knew no sin made sin in the place of his people that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you look to him, you have eternal life. And three, eternal life comes with this promise that God shall keep us and that God will provide for us unto the end of this natural life. He'll keep you. And he'll provide for you all the way to the end of this life. That does not mean that you're not going to suffer what Job suffered. That does not mean that you may watch wicked men prosper and have everything their heart could desire while you don't and you suffer. That doesn't mean that God might give you a disease and it might have entered in you tonight and within a year you might be like a shadow that vanishes away. It doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is, 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. They were being seduced away and seduced, saying that Christ wasn't enough. That's why the Lord Jesus said, he that doesn't believe on Christ, he doesn't have the Father. Well, they were rejecting Christ, but they were claiming to be children of the Father. Christ said, if you don't believe on me, you don't have the Father. And then John said, and if you don't believe on Christ, you're also transgressing the whole law. That's what they were rejecting Christ for, keeping the law. Oh, but we're children of the Father. Christ said, nope, you don't have Christ. You don't have the Father. You've transgressed against the Father, and you've also transgressed the law. Only one way to be made the righteousness of the law, that's Christ. That's he that has Christ, and he has the Father. And the way you have that and know that is that anointing abides in you and teaches you this. And he's going to teach you this. You're not going to let this slide. He's going to keep you knowing this. When everybody else is turning and running and the whole world's going after their works and going back to Baal and going to glory and their shame, the anointing is going to keep you knowing Christ is it. He's only, him only, eternal life. And the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. That's what we're talking about when we say he's going to keep you. He's going to keep you. Swift to its close, it ebbs out life's little day. Its joys grow dim, its glories fade away. Change and decay, and all around me I see. Oh, thou that changest not, abide with me. And that's what he's saying. He will abide with you. And because he will abide with you, you're going to abide in him. You're going to abide in him. He promised it for the sake of Christ, our righteousness. The Lord will provide everything you need in this life. He'll provide you with everything you need in this life, and he'll keep you from everything that is spiritually harmful to you. Christ said, don't worry about the things of this life. He said, your Father knows you have need of them. He'll provide you your temporal needs. He said, the life's more than meat and the body's more than raiment. But seek preeminently, constantly, all the time, in everything, the Lord our righteousness. Live for his kingdom and his cause and his people to serve him and spread this gospel and preach this gospel. My life's pretty simple. I get up in the morning, I open this book, I start praying for God to give me a message, I pray for you, and I study this book, and then I come here and preach to you. And I leave and I go do it again. And then I might every now and then go somewhere and preach it to somebody. And I thank you and I thank God that he's given you a heart to support the work, to keep us all having the gospel and sending it forth into this world. And so do your brethren. I hear it everywhere I go. Brethren say, thank the brethren there for putting the messages online and for sending them forth. We thank you. And they're grateful. Because this is life to his people. This is not life to just folks that are trusted in a system and a creed and studied themselves into thinking they're in the kingdom of God, but it's life to you who have Christ. He's your eternal life. You seek him. You ever seen a line of ants crawling along in the ground or somewhere along the edge of a wall or something? You know, even that little ant is under God's sovereign rule. That little ant, when next time you see a little ant crawling, that little ant right there is taking his next step by God. And you and me, we're just like that little ant. God, you can reach your hand down and a little line of ants, and you could put up a mound of dirt in front of them, and they got to go this way. You could put something to block that way, and they got to turn and go that way. You could just stop them all together and they got to go backwards. God can do the exact same thing. He does the exact same thing. With all men in this world, he can hedge up our way to go to the left or to the right or backwards or wherever he'll have us to go. And he's ruling everything just that diligently, just that intricately. He is ruling everything. He said, a hair don't fall from your head without him. My times are in thy hand. That's how David said it. My times are in thy hand. Which one? Every second of your life are in his hand. Listen to 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord killeth. Well, they had an untimely death. No, they didn't. The Lord killeth. And the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world upon them. And you know what? Everything he does, he's done all things well. We got no reason to be sad about a thing. He's done all things well. He did all things well yesterday. He did all things well today. And he'll do all things well tomorrow. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What about my bank account? We just read, he makes poor and he makes rich. Set your mind on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you're dead. You're dead. That's how much of a shadow our life is. Before God, you already died. You already died. We just got to lay it down. That's all. It's a tent. That's what they say. It's just like a shepherd's tent. We're just traveling along, pilgriming along, and we're going to just lay this shepherd's tent down. But we already died in Christ. And your life, what is my life? Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So stop regarding the flesh whatsoever. It's not our life. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. So what is your life? What is your life? Your natural life is a vapor. It's a shadow. It's vanishing away. And it'll be over like that. Might be tonight, might be tomorrow, might be 10 years, 15, 20, 25. But they all died. But spiritually, what is your life? Christ is my life. Well, what else? Christ is my life. Well, you better add, Christ is my life. Plus nothing, minus nothing. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. If you have the Son, you have life. And I pray God make it so for every one of us. Amen.
Our closing hymn will be number 56. I am his and he is mine.